Welcome, and thank you for listening to the Oasis service at Church of the Lakes. We would love for you to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.oasisfaithcommunity.org.
Good morning, and happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. You know, like Mother's Day, when we honor the women who've played roles in our lives today, we honor the fathers, the men, who have effectively and beneficially have influenced our lives. You know, I think of all the men over the span of my 37 years that have influenced me in profound ways. I think of youth pastors and Sunday school teachers. I think of grandparents and think of course, my own dad, my biological dad. I have a blessing of had grown up in a home with a dad whose love was portrayed in profound ways. You know, my dad even today is part of my inner three. He's part of my inner circle of people in my life, and I'm so thankful for him, and I sure hope my kids had the experience with me that I had with my father. So happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there, all you single moms who play the dad role too. Happy Father's Day to you. But it's a joy to be with you here as we celebrate really our Heavenly Father. Somebody at the 8:30 service walked up to me at the start and said, I wonder if there's a big celebration in heaven right now for Father God. I said, yeah, I bet there is. There's probably a celebration every day for God the Father, who creates, who redeems, and who daily sustains us. And that's why we gather, really to worship and celebrate all that God has done for us and continues to do for us. We're continuing on our series on Moses. I just want to start with just a word of prayer as we get going. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we do thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather in this created sacred space, to draw close to you, to learn from you, to be refreshed and refueled by your Holy Spirit that you rain down upon us. Lord, we only need to be aware of your Spirit's presence. And Lord, as we open up your word, as we look at the life of Moses in this last chapter of his life story, I pray that you just help these words to bless us in profound and mighty ways. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this story of this young man who decided to be a monk. So he joined a monastery. The catch was that this monastery, you had to take a vow of silence. You only could share two words every 10 years. So 10 years pass by, and the superior monk, the abbot, calls in this young man and asks him if he has any comments to share. And the monk says, food, bad. And he goes off to his work. 10 years later, the superior monk calls him back into the office and asks if he has anything to share. And the young monk says, food, or bed, hard. Food, bad, bed, hard. He heads off for another 10 years. He comes in 10 years later, and he says to the monk, without being prompted, I quit. And the superior monk says, you know, young man, I'm not surprised that you want to quit. The only thing you've done since you got here was complain. I think it's a fair assessment on humanity that we like to complain, don't we? And we like to complain a lot. We complain about the weather. We complain about the food. We complain about the people we work with. We complain about our spouses, our children. We complain about politics. Could go on and on. Complaining, grumbling is something that I believe comes very natural for us. We don't have to work to complain, do we? I think to not complain is something we have to do on purpose. As I said a moment ago, we're still in this series on the life of Moses, and we're entering into the last 40 years of Moses' life story. And this 40 years is saturated with the complaints and grumblings of the people of God that Moses was called to liberate and lead through the desert into the promised land. Let me set the scene for you this morning. Moses and all of Israel have just been freed from Egyptian slavery. On the night that God struck down the firstborn of the Egyptian families, he says to the Israelites, you have 24 hours to pack all your belongings and head out of Egypt. I'm taking you to the promised land. God parts the Red Sea miraculously for this people. They walk through on dry ground, get to the other side. They find themselves at the foot of the mountain in the Sinai desert. Now, at Mount Sinai, Moses walks up that mountain to meet with God. And in that conversation, God etches out in two stone tablets with his own hand the Ten Commandments. Now, these commandments were given to the Israelites to really set the parameters of what's necessary to be able to fulfill your life's purpose. And we talked about it last week. The life's purpose of the Israelites was to reveal the power and presence of God. It was to tell the truth about who God is to the surrounding nations. Well, once Israel was given their directives, they would spend the next 40 years wandering through the wilderness, living in the desert between Egypt and the Promised Land. Now, one thing is for sure. The desert is a hard place to live. It's hot, it's painful, it's dry, it's uncomfortable. Yes, occasionally an oasis would pop up, but never enough there to fully replenish and rejuvenate. Let me ask you a question as we're going to bring this home real quick this morning. Metaphorically speaking, what does the desert look like for us? Speaking metaphorically, throw out some answers. What could a desert look like for some of us? Loss of job. That's a desert. What else? Anyone? Divorce? Sickness? Throw one more out for me. Addiction? Yeah. Depression? Homelessness? All of these, metaphorically speaking, are our desert experiences that we experience in life. In reality, the desert is any moment, I think, that makes you feel insecure and empty. I mean, if you have ever found yourself living in the desert, you know how insecure and empty it makes you feel. You want to know what makes the desert really hard? What makes it really hard is when you used to live in Goshen. Oh, what is Goshen? Goshen was a land in northern Egypt that the Israelites settled in when their ancestor Joseph was prime minister of Egypt, second in command to Pharaoh. Goshen was a fertile place. It had the right conditions in which to prosper a people. It was a place where there was enough to eat, there was enough to drink. Basically, the Israelites in Goshen wanted for nothing. However, over time, a new Pharaoh came to power who didn't know Joseph, didn't know their ancestors, feared their population growth, worried for the sake of his own kingdom. So he decided to enslave the Israelites, make them work hard for their daily needs, and also work hard for him and the Egyptians. You know, it was this bad situation in a good land where we see the Israelites first crying out to God. Well, God hears their cries and he sends Moses to be their great liberator, a great leader, and bring them to the Promised Land, a land, metaphorically speaking, that flowed with milk and honey, meaning a land where they would prosper again and their needs would be well cared for. So in Egypt, the Israelites grumble against God, and God provides. In the 40 years of wandering in the desert, Israel grumbles against God, and God still provides. Listen to how God provides in Exodus chapter 16. The author of Exodus gives us this witness. He says, "The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly by hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to rain down for you bread from heaven. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Continuing on, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it being the bread of heaven, be kept throughout your generations, in order that they may see the food with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout the generations. This is the word of God for the people of God. Hear it, believe it, and live. Amen. During Israel's 40 years of wandering the wilderness, there are 10 accounts in this portion of Scripture that give witness to their complaints and grumblings against God. 10. Now, most of these complaints dealt with the lack of food or the lack of water or just the living conditions in the Sinai wilderness. Yet, even in the Promised Land, which they'll eventually get to, spoiler alert, Israel still grumbles against God. We're not going to get there in our series, so you're going to have to trust me with this. But they still grumble against God. Now, outside of the biblical witness that shares that information with us, you want to know why I know they grumble in the Promised Land? Because, again, it's our human nature to complain and to grumble. I mean, think about it for a second. Put a group of us on a beautiful beach with white sand, water so clear you can see through the bottom, 80 degrees with a breeze that cools you off a little bit, sun shining high in the sky, and there's this one cloud that covers up that sun for 5 minutes. What are we going to do? We're going to complain about that one cloud, right? Friends, we love to believe that once we get in the Promised Land, we won't have anything to complain about. In fact, complaining is the one thing we're not going to do. But again, you want to know what I have found in the Promised Land? We complain. Lucrative jobs, big houses, well-behaved kids, guess what we still do? We find something to complain about. Which leads me to believe, truth here, that our complaining, friends, has little to do with circumstance and has everything to do with perspective. Little to do with circumstance, everything to do with perspective. What I mean is we turn our attention away from God. We fail to remember how God has provided and guided us through the different seasons of our life journey. We forget God's faithfulness. We complain because we forget. We forget. I mean, isn't it downright stunning how much the Israelites complained? Think about their life story. The God of the universe has just broken the spirit of the most powerful man in the world, this powerful man who's been oppressing them for years, breaks his spirit, destroys him and his kingdom, lifts Israel up on eagle's wings, carries them safely away from Egypt. Yet Israel's response to God in this spectacular deliverance is not mainly worship and praise and wholehearted trust. It's grumbling. It's complaining. No water, Moses. Where's the beef, Moses? Oh, my feet hurt. They have blisters, Moses. Who died and made you boss? Are we there yet? They lost perspective. They had forgotten God's gracious and miraculous deliverance from slavery. They had forgotten God's provision. Again, deep truth. Grumbling, complaining is not ultimately the heart's response to circumstance. When we grumble and complain, it is our response to God. Israel grumbled while enslaved in Egypt. Israel grumbled when God gave them Moses to liberate them. Israel grumbled when God safely led them through the wilderness. They're complaining again, not rooted in the scenery, not rooted in the circumstance. It was rooted in their heart. And guess what? Friends, the same is true for you and me. A heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness, listen, isn't dependent on a flush bank account. It isn't dependent on a doctor's diagnosis. It isn't dependent on a praise of a job well done. Instead, a heart full of gratitude and thankfulness is found in keeping perspective. So if it's found in keeping perspective, how do we keep right perspective, you may ask? Good question. Answer. You remember. The first thing you do is you remember that God is providing for you. In our text from Exodus 16, we see this as the case. You know, Israel has just been given their menu for the next 40 years. Manna from heaven. The bread being rained down from heaven. Gather every morning for 6 days. On the seventh day you rest. You enjoy a Sabbath. But God is going to provide for their needs for 40 years. The other thing that God does in Exodus 16 is he tells Moses to keep an omer. It equals 2 quarts. Keep 2 quarts of manna and place it in a jar. And you got to do that so the generations that follow you can look back at this jar of manna and know that our God is a God who provides. 2 significant things happening here. First, God miraculously feeds millions of people for 40 years in the wilderness. Isn't that incredible? Second to that, this manna in the jar that God tells Moses to keep, it doesn't spoil like the other manna does. And I think there's symbolism there. And the symbolism is this: God's promise is he's going to keep us alive. No matter where we find ourselves, whether in servitude, in the wilderness, or in the promised land, that's God's promise. He's going to provide for our needs. Friends, we need to live with hearts of gratitude and thankfulness. We do that by keeping proper perspective. How do we keep proper perspective? We remember. We remember first that God provides. Second, we remember that God disciplines. You know, one of the anguishing things about this part of Israel's journey is they didn't have to wander the wilderness for 40 years. God was ready to give them that promised land within months of leaving slavery in Egypt. That account is found in Numbers chapter 13. They get to the border of the promised land, and God tells Moses to rally 12 people, send them as spies into the promised land, and have them come back with a report of what they find. And so Moses finds 12 men. They go off 40 days later. They come back to Moses with a report. And they say, believe it or not, God was being truthful. That land literally flows with milk and honey. Look at its fruit. They brought back fruit. It would have been good if they stopped there in Numbers 13 and then said, guys, let's go. God's leading us into the promised land. But they didn't. They went on to say this: however, there are powerful people in that land. The cities have huge fortifications. At this report, the Israelites, the whole camp, became paralyzed by fear, refused to enter the land that God wanted to give them. Moses, Caleb, Joshua are saying, no, God's got the strength. We can do this. He brought us out of Egypt. He saved us. He can do it again. But Israel wouldn't believe it. And because of that, God forced them to live in the wilderness for 40 years. God disciplined them because of their lack of faith in his provision and his strength. He was using that time to mold them, to shape them, to form them into a people ready to receive the promises and the blessings that God so wanted to give them. He was disciplining them. Do you know disciplining is an act of love? I mean, anyone who has or is now raising children knows that discipline really is an act of love. To not discipline your children, they're going to grow up stunted spiritually, emotionally, mentally. It's an act of love. When they start throwing temper tantrums, we don't give in, do we? No, we dig our heels in. There's a lesson to be learned here. And they're going to learn that lesson so they can move on to the next lesson. Discipline is an act of love, and that's what God is doing with the Israelites in these 40 years of wilderness wandering. You know, in our wilderness wandering, friends, listen to me. Our faith and trust in God will do one of two things. It will either grow or it's going to wither and die. So a question we have to ask ourselves when we find self in the wildernesses of life, in that land between, we have to ask ourselves this: are we more concerned with character formation or with comfort? Friends, listen, when God is disciplining you, he is more concerned with character formation than he is your comfort in that moment. You know, even despite all their grumblings, Israel finally got it right. They were disciplined those 40 years. They were ready to take the promised land. And the second time they approached it, they didn't hesitate. They went with Joshua, their leader at that time, and they took Jericho. And they received the land that God had promised them. Friends, to have a heart of gratitude, you need to keep proper perspective. And you keep proper perspective by remembering first that God is providing for you, always. Remembering second that God is disciplining you in those seasons of life, those wilderness seasons of life. Third piece and final, God is guiding you, friends. Hear me, God is taking each and every single one of us on a journey. And what matters most to God is not the destination. What matters most to God is the heart. A transformed heart, no matter how long it takes to shape, to mold, and to form. Wandering in the wilderness, living in the land between, it's not necessarily something we welcome, right, in our life, but hear me, it's a place we're all going to spend time in some season of our life's journey. And maybe some of you are there now. Maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness. You're in the desert. You're in the land between. And here's the question I have for you. Will you make the choice to trust God in the land between? Will you make that choice? Solomon, in his wisdom literature, tells us this. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge that he is providing for you. He is disciplining you. He is guiding you. Acknowledge him. And if you do so, he will indeed make your path straight. Friends, how's your perspective this morning? How's your perspective? In the land between or through those desert moments of life, are you allowing God to discipline you, to transform you into the likeness of his son, Jesus? Are you constantly remembering that our God is a God of provision, our God who's guiding you through life's journey? You know, a way that maybe you can remember that God provides, disciplines, and guides is you can keep a jar. We call this a thanks living jar. Remember talking about this about a year ago? Keep a jar on your counter and fill it with all the ways that God has provided, has guided, and has disciplined you through your life's journey. And when you start losing your perspective, pull a piece of manna out and read it and remember. Friends, hear me. God has never abandoned you in life, nor will he ever. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I pray in this moment that you take from each of us, if it's there, a spirit, take away the spirit of grumbling, Lord, the spirit of complaining, and instead give us a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of gratitude for all you have done for us. God, if we can just stop for a moment and fix our eyes on your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I think in that moment we can be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. Lord, you sent your son, Jesus, to die for us because you didn't want us to live in slavery any longer. You sent your son, Jesus, to die for us so we could experience abundant life this side of heaven, so we could experience your blessings, Lord, overflowing. Lord, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die, to show us the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, help us to always remember you to be a God that provides, a God that disciplines, and a God that guides. Whether we're in servitude, in the wilderness, or in the promised land. We are your children, Lord. You are our Father. Thank you for never abandoning us. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.